CTV.
Let's talk a little bit about the absolute and the relative perspective, if we can. This topic always comes up, always running into it, ran into it again at the conference. It's always instructional. I'm always glad when it happens. Not really, but later on when I explain things, it really helps. This is Martin Zender, broadcasting from in front of the cottage. We have a nurse staying here now, and she's at work, so I'm sneaking over to her property. My property is over yonder, and making a show for you today. As you know, if we are in the final months, not just years, the final months of Millennium 6, at least for us on this earth, then we are finishing what Paul and the saints of his day started. Think of that. I know I've mentioned that to you before, but this is startling. We are finishing what they started. As you know, whenever I read Romans chapter 16, I get to those names at the end, and I usually choke up because I feel such a oneness, feel such a kinship with the believers of the first century. They were the pioneers. Paul was the pioneers. And through every age, through every generation, since then, this message has been passed on to men who are able to teach it. For Paul, that man was Timothy. Paul told Timothy, guard that which has been given you. Read 2 Timothy. Called Timothy a soldier. He called Timothy to herald the word opportunely and inopportunely. He told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. These are active verbs. Why would somebody need to be active who realizes that all is of God and that God is eventually going to reconcile the universe to himself? Why don't we just take our leisure? Because God said it's going to happen. It can't not happen. So why get upset? Why push? Why struggle? Why study? Why herald? Why guard? And yet, these are our instructions. And I believe that this is even more imperative for we who are finishing this race. If you've ever watched the Summer Olympics, you've seen, or any high school track and field event, you have seen relay races where you have you hear the 4x4 relay. You have four runners and they're each running a lap around the track and they carry a baton. The first runner runs a lap, passes the baton to the second runner. Second runner runs a lap, passes a baton to the third runner, and so forth. Keep the baton moving. It's a team sport then. It's not just one runner competing against other runners. It's four different runners on each team. So it's a team sport. And this evangel that has been passed to us from Paul is a team sport. Paul was very careful. He knew this had to continue. And so as his life was ending, he would scan the field and see who is the person most likely to be able to carry this message forward. And as he scanned the field, one name rose above the others, and that name was Timothy. Timothy, child of mine. It was a young guy, Timothy. Paul picked somebody young because it was hard to find good people. You know, we say today, hard to find good help nowadays. Yeah, well, it was hard to find good help back then. So when you found good help, you hope to hell that they stay healthy, and you hope to hell that they're youngish so they can keep doing it. Paul drafted Timothy, relatively. God drafted him, but Paul was the Vince Lombardi. He was the Newt Rockne. He was the coach in the locker room at halftime. He was George Patton. He was Dwight D. Eisenhower on D-Day. Calling Timothy to war. I know, Scripture says, servant of the Lord must not be fighting. And yet, at the same time, Paul calls Timothy a soldier. So we can be soldiers. We can be in a war without having a spirit of fighting. Does that make sense? Of course we're in a war. Why do we have the armor of God? Why does Paul, in the most mature letter ever written to the saints, Ephesians, tell us to put on the full armor of God? Because Satan is at war with us. And he wants to lie so that we can be tricked out of our expectation, tricked out of our justification, tricked out of our peace. We're not letting that happen. And so down through the eras, Timothy did the same thing. Timothy passed the baton to somebody. After that, it kind of gets lost in anonymity. We don't know who through the ages, but I guarantee you that God has not left himself without a witness, without a herald, without a testimony, all through the times, from Paul's time to this. I believe A. Enoch was the man in his day, from like 1909 to 1965. A. Enoch, who translated the Concordant Version, he was the man. He had fellow laborers, he had helpers, of course, and he had many assistants when he translated the Concordant Version. He taught of the salvation of all, but that's not enough, ladies and gentlemen. The salvation of all is not the gospel, it's a result of the gospel. A. Enoch taught the distinction between Paul's gospel and the circumcision. Very important. Paul's gospel is the gospel. The death for sin of Christ, or the death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection alone, without any assistance by human will, human efforts, human flesh. He also knew about the eons. These are great truths, I'm telling you. And it is so rare to have all these truths for one person, to have all these truths. I think these are the essential truths, namely, to understand the gospel of Paul, yes, the gospel of the transcendent grace of God, and to distinguish it from Israel's gospel. Very critical. I would say it is the most critical thing. Number two, to have a knowledge of the eons, that God in Scripture is not speaking about eternity. He's speaking about a purpose of the eons, which he makes in Christ Jesus. If you think that most of the Bible is about eternity, then you're going to be way off and you're not going to be a teacher because you're disqualified. You're not going to know. You're not going to get to first base. That is, if you're counting on a standard English translation, because we know that word eternity is a mistranslation of the Greek word aionios. I've spoken on that before. Next, to understand the plan of God, that in the fullness of time, God is going to reconcile all things back to himself. This is quite the opposite of eternal torment. So anyone teaching eternal torment is not plugged into the truth, is not plugged into Paul's gospel, and will not be called by God as an evangelist to finish this relay race. Thus, every mainstream minister in Christianity is disqualified. Disqualified. In fact, not only are they disqualified, but they're teaching against the truth. Oh, very, very, very bad. Yes, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. It is to these of whom it will be said by Jesus Christ, "Depart from me, workers of lawlessness." But Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? No, you were worshiping the false Jesus. Yes, you used my name, but it wasn't me. It was another Jesus. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Or is it 11? I always get those two mixed up. Anyway, and lastly, but not leastly, the sovereignty of God. That God is the one who is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his own will. These are the foundational teachings. Once again, and if you believe all of these, you have won the lottery, you are preferred and blessed among humans. The distinction between Paul's gospel and the gospel to Israel, very important. That God is working in time periods known as eons, very important. That God has a plan that will include all humanity and every being that was ever created to bring them back to himself. through Christ Jesus, and that God is the sovereign of the universe, operating all things in accord to the counsel of His will, not yours or 7,799,000,000 other human beings. Oh, there's one more vast truth that would make it five. One more. I missed this. This is very important. It's very important to not believe in the immortality of the soul. That is a pagan teaching. That is a satanic teaching. It was Satan's first lie. You shall not surely die. And it is to believe that is to deny the death of Christ, which is a foundational teaching. Yes. So God has made sure that there are heralds through the ages who have all these truths in place. Not one of them, not two of them. It's okay. Yeah, I got 2 out of 5. Not good enough. I got 4 out of 5. Looking for 5 for 5. Only the grace of God can do this. So we, my friends, are carrying the baton in what I believe is the anchor leg of the most noble, most important relay race in history. And that is the carrying of this message of the conciliation of God to the world through Christ. That's another truth. Could make it 6. 2 Corinthians 5, God is at peace with the world. You never hear that in church. No. How important are we? I'm not saying this to boost anyone's ego. I'm not trying to think we're all great, because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, who is making you to discriminate? 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Now, what have you which you did not obtain? Now, if you obtained it, why are you boasting as though not obtaining it? What do we have that we haven't gotten first from God? Yes, looking at my time here. So, God has given us an important message. And here's the shocker. I wanted to get past this today and begin to talk to you about more about the absolute and the relative, and about this discussion I had with a sister at the Richmond meeting. I'll do that tomorrow. But let me know what you think about this. This might sound nuts to you, but I'm going to lay it out here. This is why you watch this show. I don't think it's nuts. In a relay race, they put the strongest runner at the end, because it could be that the first three runners, they might have lost ground. First three runners of your team may have lost some ground along the way to the enemy. And so the fourth runner is the strongest runner, and the fourth runner can make up some ground and hopefully bring the team home for a gold medal. And that's what we're after here. We're not after no freaking silver medal. More about that tomorrow. We're after gold medal. We're competing. I'm not talking about salvation. No, because salvation is not a competition. Salvation is given to you gratuitously by God. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm not talking about salvation. Please, you know that. I'm talking about above and beyond salvation. I'm talking about a competition of suffering, a competition of heralding, a competition of working to the last moment to get this truth out. And I told the saints in Richmond, I said, we are carrying a baton. We are on the last lap of this race. And I said, the anchor leg, which is the final lap, it's called the anchor leg, which requires the strongest runners. I said, that's us. And everybody's looking at me like, you know, I mean, we're all like your standard issue human beings, tired as hell. Some of us discouraged. We're going to go back home and be depressed because we had this high of the conference and we're going back. We all feel weak. Then that's when this little verse kicks in. When I am weak, then I am powerful. So it could be that we might be the weakest of all that have ever lived in the body of Christ, because I believe that this era has beaten us down more than we can even imagine. I shouldn't say this era. I will say this compressed time period on the Aeonian calendar, the final years of Millennium 6. Paul's the one who prophesied in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous periods will be present. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3. I mentioned this to you many times, but Paul did not consider his day perilous periods. He said in the last days, perilous periods, we're living in them. So we may very well be the weakest. And yet, because of that, we're the strongest. And I encourage you, and you encourage me. We're not goofing around here. We got to finish strong. And how to do that, I'll get into more of that in my next talk. But in the meantime, let us not be fatalistic. Let us not ever hang our hammock on the consummation thinking that, well, God's going to be all in all. We can just take our leisure. No, we want to finish. We want to finish upright. We want to finish strong. And we want to finish looking away to our Savior, God.